Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. We've just kind of barely dipped into chapter 3. If you've missed the first two meetings on Joshua, just leave a note on one of the little cards, put your name on it, ask for the past two studies, and you can play catch up and be brought up to speed on this book. And let's kind of read verse. We left off at verse 8 last Sunday in chapter 3. So let's go back to verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. It came about at the end of the 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of 3,000 feet, 2,000 cubits. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now when the Lord said to Joshua, verse 7, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover," verse 8, "command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" Let's pray. Father, we look with expectation. Even though we've read these accounts over and over again, Lord, we know how your word is alive, and it has fresh and new things and profound things to teach us. But above all, it has the very ingredients to draw us close to you, to have us appreciate you, and how personal, how close, and how interested you are in our lives individually and corporately as a church. And so, Lord, we offer up this Sunday unto you. It is your day, and that we would listen to you now, Lord, as you send your Spirit to instruct us and to do what we're unable to do on our own, and that is to open up your word. We thank you, we worship you, and we are grateful for being called your children. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, they're right there. They're ready to go. The people of God, which we're looking at the Old Testament people of God here, the Jews, or today's people of God, which is called the church, the Christians, the believers. We are people that live most wisely in this day. We have to live at this moment. You will never be more alive than you are right now. You may say, "Well, I seem to have been more alive when I was 19. You're not 19 anymore. That's past. You'll never be more alive today than you are today, even looking to the future. You're maybe, "Oh, I'm going to go on a diet and get in shape, read the Bible, start listening to Alistair Begg's tapes. I'm going to get more alive." Well, you're not. Right now you are. This is it. So we're to live with what we have on the table right now, with all, as that old beer commercial used to say, with all the gusto we can, right now. And if we don't, we will be unlike this generation of the Jews. This generation of the Jews were living for the moment. They were in obedience. They were living for the following of the instructions that Joshua was giving them. They were basically locked and loaded. They were ready to go. Now, they weren't a perfect people, like we aren't. We're not perfect people. But they were moving. This was a victorious generation. When we continue through, this is the book of victory. It has a lot of kinship with the book of Ephesians. Here's some homework for you. If you want to read a parallel book, read through the book of Ephesians as you read Joshua. Because there's warfare involved here, obedience, humility, humbling, submission, changing, conforming, all to what God wants. All to what God wants, not us. That's a big order today. Because you see, the spirit of the present age is that everything is about me. It's all about me. If you go to some of the bigger, what they call seeker churches today, they grow because the whole message and the whole promotion of everything is for the customer. Oh, wait a minute, we're not customers. We're to be disciples. You want to be entertained? Come on in. Grab a hot dog on the way in. You don't want to carry a Bible? Don't carry a Bible. We'll flash some of the scriptures up there on the screen. After all, we don't want to offend anybody. They might not have a Bible. Now, you may think I'm kidding. So you guys maybe are a little isolated from that. That's happening. That's happening today. Every wish is their command. What would you like to see? Oh, I'm sorry, we don't have a coconut latte, but we'll have one on the menu tomorrow. And you guys have gotten accustomed to, there's coffee here. Hallelujah. Sometimes we talk, Jenny and I talk about, you remember how grateful we were when our parents brought home Twinkies? And then, I don't know about you, but I couldn't have a whole package of Twinkies, not that I needed it, but I couldn't have a whole pack. We had to split it between me and my sister. We only got a Twink. She got the E. And we were so grateful. Or grapes. I remember my parents would bring grapes home from the store. Oh, they got grapes. And they would ration them out as if it was the Depression. And here's yours, a little fat guy with it. And, you know, and you would just, but that's good. That's good. You remember we played outside? We played outside. What's that? Andrew's got this death pallor from being inside, you know? Plays outside. But that's the past. Now, here's the problem with this. If I live in the past, I will become very conservative. I'll be very unmoving, very, quote, traditional. I can even dress it up. And we're all in danger of this, living in the past. You don't want to live in the past. They could have lived in the past, and they could have said, oh, you know, I remember what happened. We didn't make it. They died. You know, our mom and dad, they died at Kadesh Barnea, and they're gone. Ooh, that's going to happen to us. Oh, no, you're a new work. But you don't want to live in the past. You don't want to be like Uncle Rico. Remember he was living in 1982? If the coach had only put me in, we could have gone to state. And he'd live there. If you haven't seen Napoleon Dynamite, it is an epic film. It's very... Living there in 1982. Or live in the future. Now, this is what, besides being conservative and in a rut, what that'll do to you if you live in the past too much. You can't live in the past. Now, we're all tempted to. If you live in the future, which means you're unsettled, you become kind of radical. And this is a real sensitive thing that, again, can be destructive to the people of God. Future. That means I'm not satisfied with the now. I'm putting all of my investment in the future, which doesn't exist yet. And what can happen is, in order to get to that future so radically, you can destroy what is important and happening right now. And that's something that ministers in particular have to be in great caution regarding. And so it's getting buried in the past and becoming so conservative you don't move to live in the in the present, or you live in the future. And you disdain you diminish and you devalue the now. And God is saying, I live in the past, present, and future. You don't. You live right now. So I want you to invest 100% of you and me with me right now. Because what you do right now should be benefiting what you from what you did in the past, in the mistakes and the things you learned correctly. And what you do right now will determine where the future is going to be ending up. So you live right now, and that's what they're doing. Now, I know that they're lodging there, and they're going to get to a point where they're going to be camped out for 3 days looking at the Jordan River. The Jordan River, we're going to read in a little bit, is, at this point, flood stage. Flood stage. From a quarter mile to where they're at one time where the river would be a quarter mile wide, it is now a mile and a half wide with massive volumes of water. And God places them. He's going to place them right there so their tent flap opens in the morning and there's that river. We're going to cross that. We're going to cross that. I don't see anybody building boats. Where's the stick that Moses touched the water, the Red Sea, with? Where's the stick? There's no stick. There's no boats. And then over in Jericho, on the other side, they're wondering, because they'd heard about the Red Sea thing 40 years before. They're like, what are those guys doing? 3 million Jews over there. They're like, what are they doing? And they're scared, but they're not sure what is going on. But the Jews are focused for the moment. For the moment. Now, if you've had health problems, like I can see that we're not a real young group here, so you, if you haven't, you will. It's real easy to get so, speaking from experience, to get so focused on your health problem that you don't even look into the future very optimistically. But why should I plan that vacation next year? I may not even be here. And God says, no, that's my business. You may be here another 20 years. You don't know. But if you're living in anticipation of the future in a down thing, well, you know, I've got these problems and I can go anytime. You know what? We can all go anytime, can't we? Poncho was talking about this youth thing a little bit yesterday at the conference. And he said, he was talking about life. We don't have much time left. He's 55 years old. I'm 57. We don't have much time yet left. And I'm talking about this context. I'm not talking about a retirement or time-sharing condos in Maui. I'm talking about time left for service to him. That is the anxious position I am in right now. I don't have much time left, Lord. I want to make this my bell lap. I don't know how long I have, but I want to make it the best save for last. Because that's all that matters. And Poncho said, now you guys out there like under 20 years old, you're not even hearing me. Not even hearing me. But he reminded them. He said, I've officiated funerals with men under 19 years old. He's officiated funerals. They had no intention of leaving this dimension, but they did. You just don't know. So you got to live for the moment. They were. Well, let's read on. Verse 9. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you. And then he gets real detailed. He says, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Just for information, Jebusites were those that were living in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not always a Jewish city. It was once taken and occupied by pagans. Okay? It was called Jebus at one time. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. Now, that's interesting. Not the Lord of all Israel, but we get a preview here. He's the Lord of all the earth, is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. So we got the ark is going first before anybody. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. And after he says verse 12, he doesn't say any more about these 12 guys. So I can imagine, we've got these 3 million people, and it goes through. We need one guy from each of 12 tribes. One guy, so give us 12 men. Okay, you're picked. And you're from Judah, you're picked. Ephraim, you're picked. Now what? You wait. You wait. Yeah, but no. No buts. No yeah buts. That's it. You're picked. Timing. Well, kind of inform me so I can get ready. No. You don't need to get ready. You've just been chosen. So he takes them. He puts them off to the side for a while. Now then, verse 13, it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, he repeats it again, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The water of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap. So it came about when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest, that the waters, verse 16, which were flowing down from above, stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah to the Salt Sea were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. They are starting across. And the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground right in the middle of that riverbed, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. So they had like this wonderful crossing guard going thing here. The army didn't go forth first. The men of war, the spears, the bows. It was a spiritual endeavor. So be on alert today. Your life, every corner of it, whether you're in there frying eggs for your breakfast, whether you're flipping on the television, is all connected into the spiritual realm of the kingdom of God. Everything is spiritual. You have no areas where God is not involved. Everything is. And he has to be the one that always precedes your responsibility. And so we see this amazing miracle. Not only is the water stopped way, way up. If you looked at a map, it was way up. It's standing in a heap, building up. Now, I don't have a problem with that at all, that God would just look at it and say, can you stop that? I mean, if he can raise people from the dead, if he can cure William Burbridge of cancer, if he could be existing by himself, and he is all at one time that existed, and looks around and says, light be, and there was light. How about a universe? How big? That big. Infinite. Well, if that's infinite, what is he? I don't have a problem with that. And I'll tell you what my own personal proof is what he did in this messed up life before I met him. Sitting at that men's conference, I looked down the aisle at the guys sitting there, and I thought, every one of them miracles, every one of them miracles. Even if there's areas that are in their lives that are messed up, and we all do, messed up. They have areas in their life that are messed up. But miracles. 200 or 300 guys went forward yesterday, all miracles. Living epistles of proof, evidence, Jesus Christ is alive. And no matter where you're at, Even if you're living in the past, he's not. Even if you're living in the future, discontent with now, he's not. He's got you. And he will never, ever let you go. Ever. And they had that down for a while here. They knew it. They're examples. Chapter 4. Now it came about when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men. Oh, remember those guys? From the people, one man from each tribe. So now he calls them. Finally. And command them, saying, verse 3, take up for yourself 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan. Now, the King James says, I think, and carry them on your shoulders. That means these were not just pebbles. These were not just a rock. They were large on their shoulders. Men have to carry these across. And they get them right from the middle. So verse 3, the command them saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. You guys are going to be camping out on the other side. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, verse 5, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. And each of you, I want you to pick up a big rock, a boulder, small size enough to carry, according to the number of tribes. So I want 12 of these things. And let this be a sign among you, a memorial. And then we see once again God's heart regarding other generations. This is almost like a broken record through all of Scripture. You see, we are always only one generation away from the extinction of the church. Okay? Verse 6. Let this be a sign, a memorial among all of you, so that when your children ask you the father, dad, later, when they say, dad, daddy, what do these stones mean? And then you shall say to them, not a ministry, not a church, not an organization, daddy. And if you're a single mom here today, the responsibility changes. Mommy shall say, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. So important, so important. Now, I made mention at the beginning of the study, we're like Emeril Lagasse says, we're kicking it up a notch with our kids' church. Not because I want to get some kind of dynamic thing going out of some kind of extreme radical ministry. No. God showed me, redeem the time that you have with the kids here. But never lose sight of the fact, churches are not here to church children. Churches are here to church the adults so that adults can church the children. We're icing on the cake over there. We're an assist. It's even in the church manual. We're a help to parents. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of children today that get nothing all week until they come here, and I want to make sure that what they get here is something that God can use. There's Bibles now supplied over there for kids that don't bring Bibles because they never really had to. Now there are. And starting next week, in the lower grades, they're going to start reading the Bibles. Those that can read. If they can't read, they're going to follow along. But they're going to go through and find the scriptures in the Bible and do their little work on the sheet that's been kind of ignored. But it's never, ever to be a substitute, primarily for daddy, ever. And the most knockout team against Satan is mama and daddy, the simple family unit that God put together originally. Satan is not even in the same ballpark when those two people, mom and dad, are standing on the same page. Because even if they go out, the children go out every day and get into that dark-driven system called the institution of education every day, they come back and they know this is what's normal here. That's not normal there. This is normal here at home. When they hear all that stuff, well, and even among their friends, what kind of guy do you want to marry? What kind of man do you want? And the little girl will say, I already know what kind of man I want to marry. I want to marry another of my daddy. Because daddy's walking like a model of Christ. Or the little boy. What kind of lady do you want? Oh, I want one like my mom. Like your mom? Yeah. She's always praying. I always see her reading the Bible. She talks about Jesus a lot. And when I get scared, she tells me about the Lord being with me. She doesn't pretend things. She's predictable. I know how she's going to be every time. Whether I do something wrong or do something right, she's predictable. She's constant. You'd be surprised what that team can do, but it does not happen automatically. It comes at great cost, diligence, work, spiritual perspiration. It's tough. But oh, I can tell you right now, when Jesus' kids get to the age of that 18, 19, and they no longer have the training wheels on, and they come off, the training wheels come off, and you see them right off that path that you've been leading them on, you're like, they really are on that path. And they'll look back over their shoulder and say, and I'm not getting off it. But it's not done with rules, regulations, clipboards with sheets of paper on it. It's not marching them around, singing Honored Christian Soldier. It's living it in their own lives. They catch much more than they hear. They observe. They watch. There's a lot made about family devotions. They're okay. What about family devotion? Family devotion. That's what God's trying to get going here. Family devotion. It's an amazing thing. We are here for the production of another generation to carry the gospel. Now, I want to tell you the flip side of this. If you raise children that have a heart for Jesus Christ, you are offering them up on the altar of the world. They will be looked upon as odd. They will be looked upon as not cool. They'll be wearing T-shirts or things that identify them for what they are, and they don't care what people say. It's not an arrogant fighting kind of an attitude. It's just that's what they will be. Nobody in this room has ever given birth, had a child, to watch them grow up and be damned to hell. And they're building a memorial, a tradition. Now I heard Damien Kyle a week ago. I don't know what he was teaching in. And I'll just share it with you. He said, if I were to ask my church, of which he was teaching in, if the very best that I could provide my child on a Sunday was to have them in church and to build a tradition of them knowing they're going to be in church among the people of God and among God's Spirit moving, if that was the very best, does everybody agree that's the very best? And they all said yes. Then he says, why do we, without much thought at all, have them take part with much interest on our part, much eagerness on our part, even at great expense many times at our part, to get them out of church into another activity on a Sunday? If the very best is here, he said, then that proves that that really isn't the belief of people of God. because something falls on the day of church. Church is expendable because the other is more important. Otherwise, it's there. And so there they go off and whatever it is that's more important and better than church. But it's not. It's not. And I guarantee you, thus saith the Lord, if a tradition of not seeing church as the most important thing in the life of their week, if that is not implanted, the parent that didn't plant that tradition in their children will live to regret it deeply. And it's only a matter of time. Even if the activities are very exalting, very honoring, I tell you what, they're not eternal. They're not eternal. We're to build a portfolio of eternity for our children, not something temporal. Everything I've done other than for Jesus Christ is a throwaway, made in China, kind of lead-painted, tainted E. coli food. And pass it on to our children. God says, now I want you to make a memorial of what the most important thing is, and it's got to come through you. You sit down. You talk to them. Don't farm them out to Calvary Chapel Cerritos, because Calvary Chapel Cerritos is not the ordained instrument to raise your children. It is the family unit. It's the mom and the dad, or the mom or the dad, with the Bible well read, well modeled after in child raising, not just Proverbs. It's the spoon that's kept in the purse when you're off to the mall. It's the Board of Education on the seat of understanding that must go on for years, for years. Now, not all the kids need spankings. That many. Andrew got spanked, I think it was 9 times in a course of like an hour. That was just last week. No. Traditions. And when he told them to put this, they did it. They put that rock. They didn't say this in a minute. They didn't say that. Hold on a second. When I get around, hold on. In a minute. And we don't find God saying this. I'm going to count to three. Go stand in the corner. He doesn't do that. Obedience immediate. Immediate. And then he gets in. They didn't do this. Okay, I got it. Bob, will you get that rock? Well, I wasn't picked. Well, you know, pretend you're from the tribe of Judah. You do it. You know, I don't want to do this. I already have disobeyed, haven't I? Because of that attitude. How does it play out with kids? Same way. Same way. Oh, Lord, Dave, you're making this sound awful hard to raise kids. It is. To raise them for God, it is. You mean the next time they give me that look, even when they're 5 years old or 7 years old, they give me that little look or that turning away of the shoulder when I try to touch them and move them? That's in the Bible. Israel will do that. Turn the shoulder away. What happens then? Well, you get in a dialogue. You get down and you talk with them. Of course not. It's like talking to a radish when they're that age. They understand the ow. How about when they roll their eyes? Do you think they were rolling their eyes? Oh, man. Girls are particularly good at that. Out comes a spoon. Do you ever have your babies when they're that kind of young toddlers? They'll start hitting you. They'll hit you when they get displeased. They'll, boom, they'll hit you. I remember the first time Andrew hit me, boom. I got the spoon, whack. A couple times, a couple of whacks. Don't you leave marks? The Bible says we leave marks. You know what else it says? They will scream, they're not going to die. You ever hear your kids scream like they're going to die? God knows. He said, they're not going to die. If you don't do that, they'll die. If you don't do that, they'll die. And so I was holding him the next time. Something happened, and he went. He's teaching character traits in them. They went and put the memorial up. Remember, they're gonna verbally share this. God will show you. God will show you. You're sitting in the patio. It's a fall evening. He or she says, the sky's pretty. Yeah, it is. You should see heaven. The Bible says heaven is even prettier. And you will hold them because of God's Spirit honoring it. You will hold them wrapped in attention as you describe angels and the great heroes that are there. And all the things that come with that particular topic, and God will give you a sermon that they will never forget because it came from mom or dad. And God says, I will bless that. It all runs back to this. Verse 8. Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they are to this day. So we got two memorials, one right in the middle of which is going to be covered up, but God sees, and Joshua again obediently doing that. So they just got that one on the shoreline and one in the river. For the priests, verse 10, who carried the ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. So they hurried and crossed, 3 million people crossing this dry riverbed right across. They hurried. God wasn't in a hurry. God's never in a hurry. His timing is right on the money. Ours isn't. We hurry or we lag. And so they hurried. It would have been something. Now remember, it is not a scene out of the Ten Commandments with Moses in a sense. They are crossing here with hundreds of thousands of millions of men, women, mommies, daddies, uncles, grandpas, children, toddlers, infants, cattle, sheep, goats. It's an exodus across that Jordan. It is real. People falling over. People scared. How long have we got to get across here before this? And maybe some of the younger ones who were under 20 years old when that first generation died, who remembered, oh, I remember. This is familiar. This is familiar. I remember the Red Sea. Can you imagine what the inhabitants of Jericho is thinking as they're watching this? Oh my gosh, what are we going to do now? Here comes all those Jews. What's that gold box they're carrying? What is that? And then those guys are standing right in the center of the river with that gold box, and all of these Jews are walking through. But if you go back to Deuteronomy, which we won't right now, God told them way back then, when you guys go into the land I've given you, I'm going to make their hearts melt with fear. I will fight the battle for you. I will be with you. That's for you today too. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, he will never leave you. Oh no, you never let go. You never let go. I love that song. You never let go. In the next coming year, if any of you find yourself in a hospital bed with things touch and go, I want you to remember that lyric, oh no, you never let go. If any of you in a situation where there appears to be no hope, I can't get out of this situation. This is never going to work. I want you to remember that. Oh, no, you never let go. Now, I'm excited for that if that happens to you. Number one, he's going to be building character in you. Number two, I'd like to be around at the end of that situation where you realize and you say, you know what, you're right, he never let go. He never let go. We're in a win-win situation. We're in a win-win situation. Yeah, but you know, my wife died. You took her from me. That was because it was the very best for my plans that was going to bring the very best out of you and the people around you. And she wouldn't go back if she had a choice right now. It all works for the good of those who love God and are called to his purpose. It all does. Not some, it all does. Do you believe that? It doesn't matter if you do or not. It is. Well, I don't know if God can forgive me of all my sins. You don't know how bad I am. No, you're a whole lot worse than you think you are, number one. Secondly, God says, you are covered. My reputation is staked on it. The reputation of the finished work of my son, Jesus Christ, is bound up in that. Well, I keep trying to obey you and things kind of get worse. Get in line. Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the body of water here. Let's get in the boat and go across. They obey. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, Captain. What happened in the middle of the water? A storm. Whoa, wait a minute. A storm? I thought we obeyed him. Yeah. They're going to be obedient and they're going to run into battles. And God told them, you're going to have battles, but I'm with you. And then he's going to want them to walk that path, the memorial. I forgot who it was, one of the teachers yesterday. It was amazing. The Jews have this thing at Passover. I forget the Hebrew word, but it means that would have been enough. That would have been enough. For the Jews delivered us from Egypt. I mean, for God delivered us from Egypt, that would have been enough. He saw us through the wilderness. That would have been enough. He had us cross the Jordan. That would have been enough. How about you? He saved me from that old life. That would have been enough right there. He put me in heaven. That would have been enough. He gave me my children. That would have been enough. He gave me back my health. He gave me a second, a third, a fourth, an eighth, a tenth chance. That would have been enough. See, I'm the guy of three strikes, you're out. He's not. Aren't we glad we're not God? There'd probably be hardly anybody sitting here. That would be Sabrina left, and she's about it. God's not, what do I always tell you? God's not like us, is he? He's not like us. Praise God. Verse 11, it came about when all the people had finished crossing that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. Verse 12, the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. That was that group of tribes that were going to eventually go back to the other side of Jordan, stay there instead of coming across. And with they had 40,000, verse 13, men equipped for war, ready for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. So they're getting close. On that day, verse 14, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Real briefly, this is how God exalts his people. He does. He does. I remember hearing Greg Laurie say that one thing that sets off a red flag is when he hears people say, man, God is really working in my life. I'm really on fire. you should see what God's doing in my life. He's really lifting me up. God, and Greg's like, oh, man. No, no, no. Normally, when God is working in a life, that person needs not any advertising. You can see it. And God had already told Joshua, I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to exalt you. And he did. The thing with Joshua, he didn't really care because he never mentioned that to the people. He never went out and said, hey, you know what? Get this, guys. God told me he's going to exalt me. So get ready, okay? Get ready. You can get your gifts now. I'm impressed by guys like that. David Rosales. He's a well-known pastor. Phenomenal teacher. I love the guy. You know what he said one time at a conference? He says he loves not wearing name tags. He loves not wearing name tags because nobody knows who he is, and he just makes it through the crowds, and they talk to him like normal, like normal. They'll sit down and just... But if they know who he is, it's all different. It ought not to be. It ought not to be. And men like David Rosales or Joshua don't like that. They don't like that. It's to the point of being distasteful. Because they know it's only by the amazing, in capital letters, grace of God that they have even been placed in that position. So, now the Lord said to Joshua, verse 15, command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony that they came up from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, verse 17, come up from the Jordan. And it came about when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, the soles of the feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its bank, just as before, a mile and a quarter wide. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month. That's just around the times of April. And if you know your Jewish Bible calendar, they're approaching Passover. They hadn't celebrated Passover for over 38, almost 40 years, okay? But we'll get to that in a bit. So it's on the 10th of the first month. They camped at Gilgal, which means rolling, on the eastern edge of Jericho. They are a mile and a quarter from Jericho. 3 million Jews. They're right within striking distance from Jericho and the other 10 city, country, nations there that are walled cities. They're right in striking range. So they're probably edgy. They got their swords out. They're right in the kill zone. They're right behind enemy lines. Emotions are at a peak. I mean, that was a heavy thing to come across that river. Do you think they're learning to trust God? They don't have any choice. When I landed in Tonj, South Sudan, my first trip, I had that concept as much as I could. My hands are in God's, my life is in God's hands. I would say that. I'd say that sitting down at a pizza, my life is in God's hands. But I got there, landed on that in that field in a DC-3. All of the Sudanese, starving Sudanese, are out. Pastor Gary says, we got to get off quick. We have to unload quick. The plane has to get up in the air quick because the Janjaweed, the militia, may come down and wipe us all out. We got to get that plane up, and we got to get established. And we've got to be on the radio to hear if the radio comes from Nairobi that the Janjaweed are close, so we can have an airlift come back to get us, hopefully before they overrun us. There were 22 pastors there and doctors. And I got down, we're unloading, that's where I met Wes Bentley for the first time. And I looked around at all of these black faces that were starving. And I could feel the intensity of that. And I thought, my life is really in your hands, isn't it, Lord? And I could do nothing about it at all other than know that truth. That's a heavy deal to all of a sudden be just like these guys. But you know what? Whether you have all of the little accessories or I have all of the little surrounding things that we rest upon, your life is in his hands. No matter what you're doing as employment, your health, where you live, your children, the sovereign God has the call. And it can be in an instant. And therefore, as we sit here, all of us with our hearts beating, our lungs sucking in air and expelling it, looking forward to the end of the study and some donuts and coffee and our children coming, I am most grateful for that. At this, I may not be that grateful tomorrow, but right now I am. Because we are camped out behind enemy lines. And although I know, as sure as I see you sitting here, I'm sure, as much as I can't see them, there are angels in this place. Angels among us. And there are also demonic spirits strategizing, just like those inhabitants of Jericho were strategizing to take us out. And I'm sorry to tell you, no, it's not your great spiritual strength that they're afraid of. It's the covering of the Master over you that preserves your very life and nothing more. Verse 19, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the east edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, verse 21, when your children ask your fathers in the time to come, wait a minute, Joshua, you already said that. You're going to repeat it again? Okay, what's our Bible lesson? Anytime God repeats something, it's important. He says, I want you to come. When they come to you saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth, that's us, may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. What a God. Not a fairy tale. This mighty God loves you with a mighty love. He wants to bless us. He wants to change us. He wants to conform us. He wants to use us because time is short. And so we give everything we can for the moment. We thank him with all of our hearts. At the moment, because tomorrow is not guaranteed, but he is. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this continuing account, Lord, that we know can be useful to us. And we ask that you would now receive this day as a sacrifice unto you, Lord. Remind us of your faithfulness, even in our faithlessness. Bless our time as we fellowship together. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.